Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today we're in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Yesterday we started the chapter and Jesus was in Capernaum, where at the request of a Roman centurion, he healed the slave of that same Roman centurion. And that was kind of interesting. And we wondered about that. And well, Jesus has more to do, so let's hear about it. So it's Luke 7, 11 to 17. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." And this word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. So, a miracle. Man was dead. Now he's alive, thanks to Jesus' intervention. And some could say, well, you know, at the time, people were assumed dead and they weren't really dead. It's one of the reasons that you put them in the tomb for a number of days, just in case they're not quite, because the medical practices aren't the same as they are today. The equipment wasn't the same, and some people could appear to be dead. They could be in comas. They could be in all sorts of states. So there are some who would say, well, so that's probably what's happened here. Jesus just woke him because he wasn't really dead. He was asleep. Except that when I read this story, I don't see Jesus doing anything in particular. Doesn't say that he shook the young man. Doesn't say that he spat on the mud and rubbed it in his eyes. Like any of the things that Jesus has done, he doesn't do anything. He just speaks to the young man. "Young man, I say to you, rise." I mean, so it's clear to me that as far as Luke's concerned, this is a miracle. And I don't need to disagree with that personally. I don't find anything in this to make me go, maybe not a miracle. I would point out, not that it matters a lot right now or in the context of this story, but just because it's a thing with me, this man has not been resurrected. Excuse me, that cough is for dramatic effect. This man has not been resurrected. In the same way that Lazarus, another story, you know, a person who was dead that came to life because of Jesus, was not resurrected either. They are risen, they are awakened, they are restored to life. But they are still in their same bodies, and they will die again. Right? Eventually, this young man will become old, and he will die. Lazarus would become old and die. When we talk about resurrection, when Paul would talk about the resurrection is also affects a change in the body, and so we are in a new body, a transformed body, and we do not die. At least that's the understanding. So, just to be clear, this is not a resurrection. This is an awakening or a rising to life or a restoration. Okay. I don't know that that matters. I don't know that's anything that's worth wondering about right now. I don't think that I'll be spending a lot of time myself wondering about it today. I just like to make that point when I get a chance. I'm a lot of fun at parties, you can imagine. I'm sorry, just in case that's not a resurrection. Yeah, we're just watching football. You know? Anyway, so Jesus, though, is making the rounds. So he's gone to a town called Nain, which is not that far from Nazareth, Capernaum, Nazareth, Nain. They're all sort of, you know, he's moving around there. His disciples and a large crowd went with him. So disciples are those who are following Jesus. They're not the apostles, all right, but they are learning from Jesus. They consider Jesus to be their teacher. And there's a large crowd as well, which I would suggest says that there were also gawkers, right? Ones who wanted to see what was going to happen next. See Jesus do the magic tricks, see Jesus do these miraculous things, or see when the authorities were going to come and grab Jesus. But the thing is, he is of some interest to them. Sorry, I paused there just to cough for a second. Didn't think you wanted to hear that. So we've got followers, and I think we've got gawkers. We've got a whole lot of people. Because the thing is, word's getting around. Jesus is not a secret. People aren't just whispering about it now. They're talking about it very openly. And what had just happened in Capernaum with the Roman centurion's slave being healed, that's a big deal. And now they're following him, and so they're going to witness this. So, on one hand, Luke is just giving us another miraculous thing, a little different than the last one. By Jesus' word, the man was healed before, and this time Jesus speaks to the young man and he rises from death. Yeah, a little different, but still same sort of thing. But I wonder I guess it's just the language, and of course translation and the context has a lot to do with it. But so as he approached the gate of the town, so Jesus is walking towards the gate of the town, and a man who had died was being carried out, because you're buried outside of the town, outside of the city gates. So they're carrying him on a bier. And we call him here a man. A man who had died was being carried out. So this is not a child, this is not, you know, this is not infant mortality. This is a man. We don't know why he is. We don't know what happened to him. But he's dead. What we do know is that he was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. So now this becomes about her. Right? We have details about her now. I think Luke wants us to understand something about her. So she has a son, or she did. She was married, her husband has died. So you're probably familiar with this, and certainly people back then would have appreciated. As a widow, she has little supports in town. There's not much there for her. The synagogue may offer a little bit of support, but mostly it would be her son who would support her, and her son would marry and have children and have some kind of business, some kind of enterprise by which he would be able to take care of his family and take care of his mother. His mother would be taken care of because of him. But he's gone. Daughters don't have that ability to take care. Daughters get married off and join new families, right? Sons stay. So the idea that a son would take care of his mother, absolutely. The idea that a daughter would bring her mother into her husband's family is much less likely. So we don't even know if she has daughters. What we do know is she had a son. She had one son and only one son, and he is gone. So she is now without any kind of protection in the world. No financial security. She will be preyed upon. She has no standing, no one to stand up for her. She has no money. She can't own property. She can't, you know, she's in deep trouble. There's a reason that the synagogues cared for widows and orphans, that the temple cared for widows and orphans, because they were basically unprotected. Right, orphans had no family to represent them, to care for them, to meet their needs, and neither do widows. Widows are essentially orphans. And Jesus has compassion for her. And you wonder whether it's the compassion, the way I see it, the compassion is, oh my gosh, you've lost your son. You must be very sad. You loved him very much. But the compassion that Jesus has may also be, or maybe primarily, for the fact that she has no future. She has no security. She's lost. So he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he then goes to the bier, and the bearer stands still, and he just speaks, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. So, he's a man, he's a young man, he's a man again. So it's hard to figure out his age, but I would think that he would be old enough to be working, old enough to be married, old enough to have a family. He's a man, he's youngish, but he's a man, young man, he's a man. But I love that, and Jesus gave him to his mother. And that's the part that gets me. That's what you do with a child. Here you go. And that's the way I always see it. When I hear the story, it's like, oh, no, this is a young man. He's probably 9 years old. And Jesus, you know, picks him up because he's alive now and gives him to his mother. But that's not what the story says. This is a man. Past bar mitzvah age. Wouldn't call him a man otherwise. This is a man. He restores him to his mother. Jesus gives him to his mother, which is to say, I think the compassion for the woman is that, so here you have something to help secure your future. You have a future. 20 minutes ago, you did not, or it appeared you did not, and now you do. It's not the restoration of a precious child that's happening here, I think. I think what Luke is showing us is that this is the restoration of her future, of her hope. So, you know, when I hear the story of the Roman centurion and his slave, and I hear this story back to back, what I can infer from this is that God cares about outsiders. God cares about the ones that we don't. When I say we, I mean, you know, basically the norms of society. Yeah, how convenient, that's my name. Those who establish the way we do things. We don't care about Romans. We absolutely do not care about Romans. Not as faithful Jews, we do not. And we don't care about Gentiles either, frankly. Right? We don't care about people who have slaves, indentured workers. We don't care about those people. Those are horrible people. God, however, apparently does care about them, because Jesus responds to them, right? And Jesus is God in the world. So if I want to understand what God cares about, look at Jesus. So Jesus cares about Romans and centurions, soldiers, Gentiles, those people that we don't care about. Jesus does. God does. We also don't care about widows. We don't really. Oh, we feel sad for them. But the thing is, widows, well, they're not part of our family. Otherwise, they wouldn't be widows, right? You know, we would take them in. So if they're out there, it's because they have no family. So we don't feel anything for them. I mean, most of us feel for people within our family, within our circle. We feel very deeply for them. But once you get a little further out of that circle, we start to care a little bit less. Not because we lack compassion. Well, maybe because we lack compassion. But not because we're peculiar for that. Our attention only goes so far. Right? There may well be a widow living three blocks away from me. I don't know. So I don't know her. I don't care about her. Now, if there's one in my family, sure, I know about it because I heard all about it. In fact, you know, her husband used to be my friend. Like, you know, like, I know. But the further we get away from the people that I know, the less I care. And a widow would be the perfect example of that. I care in theory, but I don't care. I don't know her. I don't know her. There's nothing I can do for her. Let the synagogue worry about that. Let the church take care of that. I'm not worried about that. But Jesus does. Because Jesus isn't asked. Remember the last time the Roman centurion sent people to Jesus and asked him. This woman hasn't asked. Jesus is walking by and sees a funeral. Oh, people die. That's okay. We understand that. Jesus doesn't go around raising everybody from death. Jesus looks, sees the woman, and restores this young man to life, giving his mother hope, giving his mother future, giving his mother family, giving his mother a chance in the world when it seemed just moments ago she didn't have any of those things. Jesus cares about her, even though we don't. So far, what I'm getting from these two stories is that God cares about the people that we don't care about. Now, I suppose, as I'm thinking out loud about that, if God cares, I don't have to. God's got it covered, baby. But my faith invites me to try to discern the will of God and to follow it. So what I'm being told in these two stories together, but very clearly in this story, is that God cares about the ones that I don't care about. Jesus doesn't go around to the people and say, you crappy, horrible human beings. How is it that you would let this woman, like, oh, sure, you're here for the funeral, but you and I both know you're not going to be there next week. Jesus doesn't say that. Doesn't get mad at them, doesn't blame them. Right? So I don't necessarily have to, you know, beat myself up. But if I really want to follow God, that I need to start to care about the people that I don't care about. I need to broaden, right? I need to open my heart wider. I need to open my eyes. I need to be more aware of the people around me. I'll never have the divine awareness of everybody, but I can know more than I do now. To me, that's what this story is about. This is about knowing more people than I do know now and trying to help people secure a future. Because to me, that's what her son is. It's not just a precious child. Oh, yes, absolutely. But that's not what Jesus sees. For all Jesus knows, they didn't get along at all. Hated each other. But without him, she has no hope. Without him, she has no future. So when I hear this, my invitation is to look around and look for people who have no hope, who feel they have no future, and to do what I can to bring them hope, to help them secure their future. And if I took that as my guiding principle, to grow in faith, what if I took that as my Lenten journey? To meet people I've never met before, and do something that would help them secure a future. Do something that would help them find hope. Huh. I'm going to think about this today. This might be the way I want to begin Lent. Because for me, that's what's coming out in the story. You know what? I'm going to leave it right there. I'm going to leave it there because I want to keep thinking about how this might apply to me personally, because it's all about me. And I may have missed something in here that's leaping out at you. And so I want to, you know, leave that for you. Spend some time with that. It says that fear seized all of them. What do they mean? Sorry, that's worth it. Fear seized all of them, the onlookers, the gawkers, the disciples. They glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us. God has looked favorably on his people." And then word spread. You might wonder a little bit about that. Fear seized them? What is that? What fear of what? What's the fear about? And why, because they're afraid, do they now glorify God? Yeah, there's some stuff to wonder about there, but I'm sticking with God's will. God's agenda, as I discovered in Jesus. For now, let me offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for the example of Jesus, that we might begin to understand your will, your desire for us. God, we thank you for this time of wondering, of opening our imaginations and beginning to hear your word. God, as we hear it, may we follow it, and may we grow in faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So that's enough for me today. I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. God bless you. Please know that God sees you. God loves you exactly as you are and where you are, and that God's love moves through you into the world in amazing ways. You are a blessing. Whether you know it or not, trust me, you make lives better. So thank you for that. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.